Way back many centuries ago, not long after the Bible began, Jacob lived in the land of Canaan. A fine example of a family man, Jacob. Jacob and sons depended on farming to earn their keep. Jacob and sons spent all of his days in the field with the sheep. Jacob was the founder of a whole new nation, thanks to the number of children he had. He was also known as Israel, but most of the time, his sons and wives used to call him Dad. Jacob and sons, men of the soil, of the sheaf and the crook. Jacob and sons, a remarkable family in anyone's book. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Naphtali, Issachar, Asher, Dan, Zubin, Gad, Benjamin, Judah, which leaves only one, Joseph, Jacob's favourite son. Jacob and sons. Jacob and sons. Amen. Here endeth my sermon. Or maybe not, because I have written another verse. Way back many decades ago, not long after my life began, Tim Rice lived in a land I'm not sure where. A fine example of a lyricist man. Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber depended on musicals to earn their keep. Apologies for those of you, if there are any, that don't recognise the source of my plagiarism there, but it was in about 1970, there were the first amateur dramatic productions of Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And for the last 50 years or more than that obviously, it is played to countless millions of people, surely across the UK, across Europe, across the world. It's played in the theatres, it's played in schools. Rachel was telling me only yesterday that her school, the year 3 and 4, are going to be putting it on as their end of year production. It's one of the best known musicals, so it's perhaps a gateway into people that don't have much of a Christian understanding listening to, hearing about a Christian, a Bible story. Which is great because it's a happy, joyous, uplifting musical adapted from the final or the last few chapters of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. A musical suitable for the young, the old, the school children, all of it. It's a musical that has wonderful themes of dysfunctional families, parental favouritism, sibling jealousy, attempted murder, betrayal, imprisonment, seduction, execution, deception, famine. Yeah, there is a little bit of forgiveness and restoration thrown in. Jacob and sons, a remarkable family in anyone's book. Or is it better described as a happy, joyous, uplifting musical adapted from the final chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, a musical suitable for young and old alike? Because really, its themes are promise, hope, loyalty, forgiveness, grace, sacrifice, and salvation. As a reminder, as a church, as part of the Methodists across the country, we've been having a Bible month looking at a particular book, and this year the focus has been on Genesis. So about 3 weeks back, John preached on Adam, and the title there was The Sovereign God Who Creates. A couple of weeks back, the theme was more on Abraham, and that was Tim, the God who calls and blesses. And last week, Jacob, so obviously Jacob leading into to Joseph, the God who comes to people in the struggles. So it's been a bit of a struggle for me. I was away for the first week, I was in for the second, and last week I was out with the youth, and it was really good. Just, I mean, Lynn mentioned it earlier, we had 10 youth last week planning for the youth service in a couple of weeks' time, so please continue to pray for that. So Adam, Abraham, Jacob, and now Joseph. But the title I've been given, and I must admit that I really didn't like it, I struggled with it, was the God who confirms and safeguards divine promises. So what's that all about? So I prayed. I perused the passages. I pondered. I panicked and I prayed some more. And I came up with, as you know, preachers often do, a three-point sermon, all beginning with the same letter, that letter being P. So God's promises, God's presence, and God's purposes. Although we're not necessarily going to go through them in that order. And just as a word of warning, I then prayed and I perused and I pondered some more, and I came up with another 20 to 30 P's. But don't worry, many of them are really quite brief, but later on you might want to see how many P's you can spot. I do, of course, want to talk about Joseph, Jacob's favourite son, and hopefully, or most importantly, I want to try and explore what his story might mean, not just as a happy musical that we remember, not just as a story of history from long, long ago, but what's the relevance to our lives as a church and to us as individuals. So part one, second in my list, we're going to look at God's promises, just briefly. In thinking about God's promises, my mind often first goes to the prophets, people that shared God's promises, and we see them working out in scripture, in Old and New Testament alike. The prophets such as Ezekiel, Daniel, Malachi. But the whole Bible is filled with promises, not just the prophetic books. And when I delved into, or perhaps you have as well, delved into Genesis, there's some promise after promise after promise. Some of them seem to be big promises. Some of them are little promises, as if you can make that difference. Some promises to protect, promises to find a spouse, promises to have a child, to have many children, to have many descendants, and promises for God to be present in the lives of those people in the Old Testament. And then surely the promise is the same for us, for God to be present in our lives. So as I say, we've looked at Genesis over the last few weeks. One of the biggest promises, or we might think of in Genesis, is God's promise to Noah, never again to destroy all living creatures. We missed that one, but we did have some other equally big promises. God's promise to Adam, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. God's promise to Abraham, you will have many heirs, as many heirs as there are stars in the sky. Your elderly wife Sarah will bear you a son. God's promise to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. And now, this week, Joseph. In a dream, there was a promise to Joseph that the sun and moon and 11 stars would bow down to him. But there are even bigger promises, or there is one much bigger promise in Genesis that I want to explore, but I will come on to that later. For now, I want us all just to think about what promises you are most holding on to in your life. It could be promises from the Bible where scripture has stood out for you. It could be promises that have perhaps come to you because somebody shared a word. Or you've heard a preacher, Tim or whoever, and something has stood out and you've held on to that as a word of promise. It might even be that you've had a promise come through a dream, a promise for you or your family. However it is, hopefully we can sense some promise for ourselves and for our future that we have hope. We have something to look forward to. Remember those promises. Do not give up. But at the same time, remember the promises you have made to God. Even when we stumble, he doesn't give up on us. Part two. Part two is an extra P, prologue, an introduction to the story. And whether it was last week or in the reading, let's think about Jacob just for a moment. Jacob lived in the land of Canaan. That's Israel, Gaza, of course, for in modern day terms, born about 2000 BC. And he did depend on farming to earn his keep, as did his father and his descendants. And as I'm sure you remember, Jacob had a twin brother, Esau. But Jacob tricked his father, Jacob tricked Esau into earning the blessing of the firstborn, and so he was part of the family line. He became something a bit more special in the way that we don't have quite in the same way today. Because of that trickery, Jacob fears for his life. He goes on the run. He's fallen out with Esau. And at one point he lies down to sleep, and I think Tim spoke about it last week. He had that vision, that dream, however we want to understand it, of a ladder leading to heaven, angels coming down and angels going up. There was something special or stirring in his life. And then later on, he met a man who turns out to be God, or a representation of God, and he wrestled him. And that was when Jacob clung on eventually to get the blessing, and the man or God said, I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel. So things have not turned out the way that Jacob might have wanted or might have hoped. He was fearing for his life. He was a long way from home, but he wanted to have connection again. He wanted to find a wife. He wanted to have a family, ultimately. But how on earth was that going to happen away from his people, which would have been very important for him? And then one day at a well, he met this beautiful woman, this beautiful young lady called Rachel, that turned out to be the daughter of his uncle Laban, and there's history there as well. They instantly fall in love, because that's the way it always happens in stories like this. Jacob wants to marry Rachel, and Uncle Laban says, that's fine, but you're going to have to work 7 years first. So, and it seemed well worth it. So Jacob worked those 7 years, and Laban then tricked Jacob into marrying Leah, the older daughter. So he then had to work another 7 years before he could marry the love of his life, Rachel. So, and I was looking at that, or thinking about that, thinking there's real irony. So Jacob, the second born, the one that had tricked his father and his brother, had now been tricked himself, had now been subject to that deception in order that he could marry the love of his life, the second daughter of Uncle Laban. So Jacob and Rachel are then desperate to have a family of their own, desperate to become parents together. But you'll know the story. It took ages and ages for that to happen. It seemed to them, or it certainly seemed to Rachel, that she wasn't able to have children. She wasn't able to conceive. But, of course, there was the first wife, there was Leah, and Jacob managed to have sons, numbers 1, 2, 3, and 4. Rachel was getting a bit desperate and jealous, and Leah, I'm sure, was taunting her sister. So Rachel said, well, why don't you sleep with my maidservant? And so that's what happened. Her name was Bilhah, and Jacob had 2 more sons, numbers 5 and 6. Oh, so if Rachel has given up her maidservant, why doesn't Leah do the same? And then 2 more sons are born. Then back to Leah, and we've got numbers 9 and 10, and still no sons for Rachel. And then eventually God hears her prayers, opens up her womb, and that is when Joseph was born, and that is why that long wanted for son is regarded as the favorite of Jacob and the favorite of Rachel. Although after Joseph, there was Benjamin. And the list of sons that I read out earlier is the same order as, it is the correct list of sons, but it's the list of sons from the musical, not the order by which they were born. So Jacob, 2 wives, 2 concubines, a fine example of a family man. Really. Part 3, God's presence. God's presence with Joseph, and this is spot the pea time. Okay? Potted. This is a potted summary of Joseph's story. Palestine, or Canaan, if you prefer, was the place where he lived, modern day Israel. Parents were Jacob and Rachel. Grandparents were Isaac and Rebekah on his father's side. Preferred son of Jacob and his beautiful wife Rachel. Favoritism is never a good thing. Parker. Not many words for a coat beginning with the letter P, and parkas are really sort of a drab. Joseph's coat was special and richly ornated. Not necessarily a coat of many colours. Lorna wanted me to sort of order online at Amazon a coat of many colours, but the best I could do was come up with a shirt of many colours and socks of many colours. Pride. Was it Joseph's fault or his parents' fault that he seemed to come across as self-important and arrogant? It certainly didn't help when he received dreams from God about sheaves of corn bowing down to him, and then the sun, the moon, and stars bowing down to him as well. Peeved. It's not surprising that his brothers were jealous. Very jealous, but plot to kill him? That really did seem a bit extreme, but fortunately, that plot was postponed when Reuben persuaded the brothers to throw Joseph into a pit. Pulled out. Joseph then persuaded the brothers to pull Joseph out of the pit and sell him to some passing Ishmaelites, who later sold him on again. Prank. It's a bit of an understatement to call it a prank, the trick that the brothers played on Jacob to pretend that Joseph, his favourite son, was dead. Potiphar. Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, is the household where Joseph ended up and prospered until proposition, although I did wonder about using the word prostitution, because Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph, propositioned him more than once, which Joseph rejected. So Potiphar's wife made up a porky pie lie, and Joseph landed in prison, where later on he met Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. Joseph interpreted their strange dreams, which was that one would live, that was the cupbearer, and one would die, the baker. Pharaoh's dream. Years later, Pharaoh had some strange dreams about fat cows and thin cows. The cupbearer remembered Joseph in prison, so he was called for, and then came the prophecy. God enabled Joseph to interpret the dream that there would be 7 bumper harvests followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph was promoted, and he helped Egypt plan for the worst and receive protection. And finally, peace. Joseph's brothers came to Egypt in need of food, and Joseph gave them an opportunity to be reunited, reconciled, and make peace with them, and also his father Jacob. Part 4, God's presence. We've had God's presence with Joseph, but what about God's presence with us? What has Joseph's story got to do with us and how we apply it to our lives? And I'm guessing, or more than that, I'm hoping that none of us have had plots against us to kill us. We haven't been thrown into slavery, and we haven't risen to the heights equivalent of being Pharaoh's number 2. And probably none of this is likely to happen, but like Joseph, we may have experienced favoritism. We may have experienced unfair treatment within our families, or if not within our families, at school or in the workplace. We may have been the one that's been favoured, or we may have been the one that's not been favoured. We may have experienced sibling rivalry. We may have experienced family breakdown. We may even have lost contact with family members. We may have had false accusations thrown against us. We may have been punished completely unfairly. We may have had times when we've been severely tempted, or known occasions when it would have been so much easier and, dare I say, so much fun to seek revenge over those that have hurt us instead of looking for peace and reconciliation. We may have gone through periods of life when God seemed so far away, or when everything seems to have gone wrong, our equivalent of Joseph's time in jail. Or we may have had times when we have experienced success and the challenge has been to remain close to God and not become proud or arrogant. In different ways, these have all been my personal experience, but to a much lesser extent. Like Jacob, and I'm mixing up Jacob and Joseph here, I have a twin brother, but I don't have 2 wives and I don't have 2 maidservants. My parents always tried to treat my brother and I equally, and they probably did, but it didn't always seem like that to the both of us. And there was a period for a few years, where relations were strained. We probably both felt that there were false accusations flying around, and we lost contact, we had minimal amount to do with each other. Temptation, that wasn't really part of the story about my brother, but I can certainly think of many other occasions where it has been real. But at the end of the story, my brother and I are reconciled. We're back together, which is a good thing. It's the same as the experience of Joseph. And I know, certainly for myself, and I'm sure my brother would say the same, that God has helped us through. Even when we didn't always feel it, God was there for us. So I hope and I pray that as you look back on the ups and downs of your life, as you reflect on the present and the past, you can sense that God was with you, that God is with you. As it says in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Part 5, God's purpose or God's purposes. Do you ever watch a film, a play, a musical, Joseph and his amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, for example, and do you ever wonder, how is it going to end? When is it going to end? Do you ever listen to a sermon and think, how is it going to end? When is it going to end? Don't worry, we are getting towards a conclusion. With Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, towards the end, they sing Joseph all the time, Jacob in Egypt, and then a really well-known one, Any Dream Will Do. I closed my eyes, drew back the curtain to see for certain what I thought I knew. Far, far away, someone was weeping, but the world was sleeping. Any dream will do. But when I closed my eyes, I didn't think so much of Joseph. I had a different dream, a different vision, because as mentioned earlier, in Genesis, in the story of Joseph, there is a much bigger promise for us all. And that promise, as has been reflected in the songs, the choruses that we've been singing throughout, the promise is Jesus. There's a book on my bookshelf that I dip into occasionally called Christ in All Scriptures. It's written by A.M. Hodgkin in 1907. He wrote, in Joseph, we have a picture of Christ's life and character. We can only trace the outline, leaving the details. We see him beloved of his father, sold by his brothers at the price of a slave, taking upon him the form of a servant, resisting temptation, condemned, bound, exalted to be a prince and saviour, giving the bread of life to the world. I think that's good enough to read again. In Joseph, we have a picture of Christ's life and character. We can only trace the outline, leaving the details. We see him, beloved of his father, sold by his brothers at the price of a slave, taking upon him the form of a servant, resisting temptation, condemned, bound, exalted to be a prince and a saviour, giving bread of life to the world. I then found in my study Bible there was a list of sort of 17 parallels between Joseph and scripture readings, mostly in the Gospels, but some of the other New Testaments. So there's so much there to compare and compare and see similarities between Joseph and Jesus. And I would imagine or hope that you can think of many more. So perhaps when we look again at Joseph and the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, we can indeed conclude that it is a happy, joyous, uplifting musical adapted from the final chapters of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, a musical that is suitable for young and old alike, with its themes of promise, hope, loyalty, forgiveness, grace, sacrifice, salvation, because it reflects Jesus. Part 6, the finale. If we were having the musical, we'd end up with Joseph's mega mix as the final encore, the final rousing song that brings it all together. But my mind wandered to another Tim Rice, Andrew Lloyd Webber musical that has a far more fitting finale for the story that we're thinking about. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ, superstar. We could start gently with a love song of Mary Magdalene's adoration, her act of worship. I don't know how to love him. I've been changed, really changed. But then we could conclude with a song that brings the house down. So imagine yourself not in church, not in a theatre, but standing at the foot of the cross. And it's more than the words of Tim Rice that are running through your head. You own them. They are your words and your questions. Questions about God's promises, questions about his presence in the world and in your life, questions about God's purposes. Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you'd had it planned. Now, why'd you choose such a backwards time and such strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached the whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Don't you get me wrong. Only want to know. Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Jesus Christ, superstar, do you think you're what that they say you are? Jesus is silent. Then you remember his question a short while earlier. Mark 8:27-29. On the way, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Ultimately, God confirms and safeguards his promises through Jesus Christ, and we can choose to be part of his remarkable family.